Greetings, brethren. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, who is unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:22-23. Corinth was getting involved with religion and politics and philosophy. Nothing new about that. Paul's hands were certainly full. Now, he preached to and he exhorted those who came into the faith of Jesus Christ that they not fall into the snares of compromise, nor pollute the purity of their liberty by falling for the wiles of the Jews bent on enticing the followers of Christ to combine the practice of the Judaic law with the following of Christ, who fulfilled the Judaic law and rendered its assumed power to save impotent. We must be careful to understand that the troubles with Corinth were troubles within the body of Christ, not within what we have come to understand as the outward-facing apostate belly church today. There was already a mixing with the world, a dilution of the pure word delivered to them. And how about today? Today, we're enticed to seek the blessings of God because of the blessings, not because of God. And already you can see that the spirit of the flesh which ravaged the Corinthians is alive and even more potent in its deceits today. And those of you who have cast aside your worldly baggage, you are deep into the truth of the way of Christ and dining on good strong meat. And though Paul's exhortations to Christ's body were faithfully delivered, history is totally silent concerning the fate of the corporate Corinthian church as a whole. And it stands to reason that there were a few who stayed true to the calling of Christ and didn't allow the seductions of the world and flesh to influence their conduct before the Christ they had been called to. And wasn't Christ's example quiet, reserved, and a life dedicated to pleasing and glorifying his Father before he did Father's works before men? Yep. And that's still the case today for a few who follow Christ's example. A few. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. Have we truly come out of her? Or is there still some of her running around the decks of our ships of faith, like rats? I hate to clue those who believe that they've arrived at perfection, that our good fight against the lusts of the flesh never ends. Hence Peter's exhortation, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I might add my own exhortation, as I have in the past, to keep your shields up. Now, Matthew 5:29-30 states clearly, albeit figuratively, that our flesh will always seek its own pleasure. Our flesh will always offend us. That which we were born with will continue to offend us and thereby be used by the enemy of our souls to trip us up and bring us to ruin. Hence the good fight of faith. There's a lot of dovetailing going on here with the doctrine of Christ. Now you say, what do you mean, good fight of faith? It's not a fight against the heathens and the NWO and countless false prophets and teachers out there and brethren we just don't think are right? You mean we're not all called to evangelism? No, brethren, and you know this. The grunts in the trenches are not called to leadership. Sorry. This is all about the daily fight against what and who comes at you that you give up your race. I repeat, your fight begins the moment your flesh meets the new morning air. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. And where do we go running off to in order to do battle? To a lot of us, it's still to the deaf, dumb, and dying world. Jesus Christ truly in us causes us to go backwards and away from the world, to diminish into relative obscurity and peace with God. Servants in waiting. And some of us are never called to serve in the capacity most of us would like to serve. Many of us don't fear a greater condemnation. Unfortunately, but true, the further we draw away from her, the fiercer the attacks and wiles of our enemy may be. But as we grow, we become learned in the ways of our spiritual warfare against the powers of the air. And before we fight, we must prepare ourselves. We must be trained up by our God. How about this preparation thing being something like, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, Colossians 3:5-6. Tough job, but it's all there in Scripture. It's all right there in front of our faces. Now this command to mortify therefore your members, it's a work we must do. It's not a work of the law. It is an act of love toward God. This is part and parcel of putting on the armor of God. Is this a private experience before God also? Sure it is. It sure is. We certainly do not tweet others that we're mortifying our members, do we? Mortify? Mortify for what? A fight of faith without an audience? Come on. I'm saved and sanctified. Look at me. I have a lot of friends that respect me because I studied to show myself approved. And without hesitation, I say that it would be easier for one of them to raise the dead than to ever straighten a path which God has made crooked. Ecclesiastes 7:13. What are we afraid of, Corinthian brethren? Do we hate the thought of giving up every last vestige of self and laying it upon the altar of our reasonable sacrifice to God who called us into his light? You don't really want me to answer that, do you? You answer it. Are we so afraid of being alone with our Christ like he was with Father? Are we so afraid of not being acceptable to the trendy poser swine we mix with? Are we so afraid of letting Jesus Christ drive? Yeah, answer that too. Aw, now, brother, you're being hard. Not any harder than Christ's own words, folks. The truth is a bitter thing before it truly takes root within us and sets us free. It takes more guts to walk than it does to talk, friends. And just who made a covenant with us? God? Or organized soul-dead Christendom? Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, we set ourselves apart from the world when we said yes to Christ, I hope. We consecrated ourselves to him, to his Father, to his kingdom, which is not of this world. Holiness is a godly attribute and a gift. We are accounted worthy to be holy through the gift of faith. Look at all these gifts. So after we've become a new creation in Christ, do we balk at severing the ties which bound us to everlasting damnation? I see. Let's think about that. Let's examine ourselves, saints. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. So whom do you truly follow, brethren? It always comes down to God, not the husbandmen, not the messengers. Did we choose to follow Christ or someone standing between us and the way to the Father? The danger here is that we may allow a Pharisee to stand between us and the kingdom. A lot of us did that in the harlot, in the church, before we were called out to come out of her. Are we making that same mistake today? This can't be for Christ's sheep. A man cannot be a final authority. All of us see through a glass darkly, all of us. One who preaches the doctrine of Christ is given his words, just as the prophets were given the words they spoke. No one can equal the Spirit of God who imparts knowledge. We're mere low-life messengers, though we be called to pastor over a flock or just preach the gospel. It grieves me to say that the majority of workmen today have too much of a hunger in their bellies for their own preeminence to ever wish to be released from the grip of pride. They love the uppermost seats of the synagogues and greetings in the markets, or on the internet, or over the phone. Luke 11:43. The ministers of the Church of Jesus Christ are appointed by God for the hearers, not the hearers for the ministers. We don't go of our own volition to go and drop seeds. We're either sent or we stand still, and those that are going to hear something are brought to us by whatever means God provides. All the ordinances of grace and mercy are appointed for them, not they for the ordinances. Paul also stated that emphatically 2,000 years ago. Is the spirit of the Corinthians present today? We have multitudes following their hirelings from hell. Yeah, we know that. And there's multitudes not entering in, but rather placing another before them in the kingdom. Multitudes with no desire for the one true bridegroom, the first and only true love, Revelation 2:4. Multitudes too afraid of walking their paths alone. And did these Christ professors ever truly receive from God the love of the truth, which is Jesus Christ? Well, I say to some of you that which has been said before by James the Apostle of Christ. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. The simple act of anyone arbitrarily demonstrating anything pertaining to God's righteousness and gifts is an obvious manifestation of one's intent to show off one's sanctity before others. And that's not pride. How offensive is this deception? How great is this error? And God save us from pride. It is God who demonstrates himself and his love through his humble, condescending, self-abased vessels. Self-abasement, ooh, ouch, self-abasement is the act and work of keeping one's vessel clean and ready to receive works from God, if he ordains that he fill the vessel for the work. And here, and behold, patience takes precedence, not self-generated zeal. It's not up to us to arbitrarily prove anything to anyone concerning the gifts we have received. Our gifts show forth when God shows them forth for his own good pleasure and his own glory, for the sake of those who might receive from God through his vessels. And what does that leave us with, brethren? Hands by your sides? All cooped up in your boring little prayer closet? Just plain old walking with Jesus instead of ruling the roost? Strutting your stuff? Oh, but Waiting on God would make us quiet and patient and godly. We wouldn't be busily engaged in the hustle and bustle of modern-day chaotic communal Christianity. Nah. Moreover, there's pearls burning a hole in our pockets. Yeah. Yeah, better to cast them pearls to swine rather than patiently possess that which you sold everything to possess, Matthew 13:45. Did we enter in at the straight gate because of our righteousness and our worth? No. Were we called because of our zeal and enthusiasm for Christ? No. These answers should either make us or break us, brethren. I tell you the truth. The closer we are drawn to Christ, the Father, and His kingdom in our hearts, the further we are flung from the rabbit trail psychosis. That which pleases the senses is seldom exorcised without much pain and travail. But is fellowship in the sufferings of Christ worth it to you? Corinthian? Beware, the wolves never sleep. I ask you, saints, are you ready to give an account to Him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? 1 Peter 4:5? I hope so. It's my contention that eventually, by God's word, each soul He calls to Himself grows in the grace and knowledge of God. Come out of her, my beloved. One's soul participation becomes membership in a spiritual body and a spiritual framework, if framework may be an applicable description, since spirit cannot be grasped or aptly described. As each individual begins to covet the singular shepherd, Jesus Christ, and by one's own singular union with the Christ they personally and alone have been called to, the true body of Christ congeals into God's intended spiritual form firstly. By the Spirit, God's Spirit, in the corporate body, which are individuals, then flows the attributes of godliness toward the members of His worldly, yet unworldly, body. Bottom line? It's a family, saints. Ephesians 6:18 places the primary work of a member of the body of Christ as being prayer and supplication for all saints. I might repeat that Paul's emphasis, God's emphasis, was always upon prayer and supplication for the saints, which were scattered and which are scattered for the most part. We would be greatly enriched by God if we were to use the energy into seeking God and His righteousness first, as commanded. Christ's righteousness, one and the same, okay? God's sheep were hunted. They weren't welcomed. They weren't absorbed into the local religious culture or the government. That's blending light with darkness. That's not Christ. You know, they had prayer and supplication for the rest of the body, or the body that they had come to know. But it always ended up at square one, brethren, like it should for us. It's always their individual union with Jesus Christ, the one who worked the fruits of godliness through them, through each of them, each individual, as He does today. Today is no different than it was in Corinth. It's just a little faster and a little more connected. To those of the body of Christ, just freshly out of her and arrived in what we affectionately call the wilderness, I want you to remember that there's a lot of her that should be stripped off and tossed into the fire now. Your real house cleaning begins when you've come out of her. We all came out of her bearing her programming. Remember that. Your God has you where He wants you now. Now is the time to take an inventory of your baggage, material and spiritual. So I say it's a full dance card, saints. Because now, you're truly called to surrender holiness, standing firm, holding fast, fighting the good fight of your faith against the wiles of the devil, and suffering as Christ, your call to bite your lip, your call to peace and quiet. Now, you're truly alone on your narrow way with Jesus Christ. Shields up. You keep to the road, brethren. The grace and the peace of Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.